Well, hello, church. If you would open to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We will start in verse 12 and we'll be reading through verse 19. This is what the word of the Lord says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this is not like anything else we do during our week. Your word is before us. And we underestimate what you can do right now through your word, Lord. You created the heavens and the earth by your word. You sustain the universe by the word of your power. You raise the dead with a word. Lord, your word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's sitting before us. And God, our hearts need to be revived. We need help from you, and we trust that you can bring it by your Holy Spirit through your word right now. We pray you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is the last Sunday of the year, which is usually kind of an odd Sunday for us. You may already feel that here today. That is normal for us on the last Sunday of the year as a church, because it's, like I said earlier, it's Christmas week. We're still kind of dazed after all of that. Most of the church is out of town. And then we're in between sermon series. So we just finished a few months in John, and then we're going to be getting into Proverbs again in the next couple of weeks. And then next week we do our annual prayer sermon and call to prayer. And so I always struggle with what to preach on this last Sunday of the year. It's kind of doesn't fit within a lot of the things we're doing. And so finally Friday I decided on Romans 5. Is what we're going to look at today. And it was for two reasons. Many of us in 2 days will start a read through the Bible in a year plan. I hope that you will do that. If you've never done that before, I encourage you to take the time. It is a time investment to read through the whole Bible in a year. You can do it 2-3 chapters a day you can get through, and you will not regret it. But Romans 5 will give us a big picture gospel on the macro scale that kind of put all of that into perspective. That was one reason I wanted to look at Romans 5. The other is that I feel responsible as a pastor, not only from the pulpit, but in our city groups, that we just be continually equipped to know how to share the gospel with anybody the Lord would bring to us. And one thing I hope we all recognize this, is that every person we speak to isn't coming with the same categories to understand the gospel. The gospel assumes certain categories would be shared by the person we're sharing the gospel with. So for example, you know, if you say to somebody, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin, I mean, your average secular person is like, blood, cleanse me from, they don't have a category for that, right? Because they don't understand the sacrificial system. An Orthodox Jew would have a category for that. Maybe someone who grew up in church would have a category for that, but many people don't. And so, how do we share the gospel with someone who doesn't have many of the categories that the gospel assumes? And one way that we would do this is we help create the categories for them, right? That's what we do in church a lot of times. That's what as parents we do with our kids. We want to create categories so that when the gospel comes to them, they can understand it. But we don't always have time to create a category for somebody. You may be in a quick conversation. You may have 5 minutes with somebody. And so I think there's certain passages that we should have in mind, kind of a go-to passage for someone who doesn't have certain categories to understand the gospel. I think Romans 5 is probably the best place, or one of the best places, to take someone who doesn't have a church background, doesn't have many of the biblical categories. Maybe they're from a different religion, or they come from the East and not a Western mindset. I think Romans 5 really stands out. And so my hope is in the next, you know, I'm going to spend 30, 40 minutes here trying to give us Romans 5, this portion of Romans 5. My hope is that you'll take some of that and you can put it in 3 or 4 minutes in a conversation with someone and help them understand the gospel without having to spend months or years unpacking certain categories for them. So there's two basic points. The first is, and I'll just name them first and we'll go through these, the universal problem of Adam's sin. Point two, the universal solution for Adam's sin. Last night I was watching with the family a documentary called Logic on Fire. It's about Martin Lloyd-Jones, who probably is the third most influential person in my life. And this documentary is awesome. Highly recommend it. At one point in the documentary, they talked about a certain point in Martin Lloyd-Jones' life. He was a preacher in London for most of his life. But he decided that he would do a Sunday morning sermon that was about the problem of sin. And then he said, I will come back tonight and I'll talk about the solution that would be the gospel or Christ. And so Sunday morning, Sunday night, well, what happened was there was a big bomb that went off in London that afternoon, and many of the people who were there that morning to hear the problem of sin weren't able to get there to hear the solution of Christ. And he made a commitment after that night to say, I will never separate those two things again and do two separate sermons like that. If I give the problem, I'm going to give the solution in the same sermon. And that's what I want to do today. Okay, we got a problem, we got a solution, same sermon, those are the 2 points. And we'll start with the problem. So number one, the universal problem of Adam's sin. So let's start again in Romans 5, verse 12, and listen to what it says. It says, therefore, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. So immediately we see this is not a Jewish problem. If you keep reading in this passage, you will find out this is not something that only began to happen after the law was given. Some people say, well, sin is only brings death after the law. After we got the Ten Commandments, then we die for sin. Not so, according to Paul. Sin reigned from Adam to Moses, it says. This is a problem killing everyone. Everyone is sinning, everyone is dying before Moses even came, it says. And so let's go back to Genesis and see this problem. I want to take us to Genesis for 10 minutes or so. So if you've got a Bible, go back to Genesis 2, and I want to look at verse 7 and get the backstory. We need to get the backstory of what's happening with Adam if we want to understand Romans 5. So it starts in verse 7 of Genesis 2 and says this: "The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." That's how humanity was created. Breathed into him life, and the man became a living creature. So that's the first man. That's Adam. Adam actually means first man, first human. And then it says in verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it." Now listen to this. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" That's the command given to Adam. And we know what happens next. God creates Eve, gives her to Adam, performs the first wedding ceremony in the garden. All is good until the tempter, the serpent comes, tempts Eve, lies to her. She believes the lie, eats the fruit, gives some to Adam. They both sin. Now, here's the question. Who does God hold responsible for the first sin? We would think Eve. If you're just reading the Bible for the first time, you'd go, why isn't Eve the one getting blamed here? Why is she not responsible? She fell for the temptation first. She ate the fruit first. But who does God go for? Look at verse 9. It says, "The Lord God called to the man and said, 'Where are you?'" So why does God hold Adam responsible for the first sin? Answer: because he is the representative of humanity as the first human, not Eve. It's not just that Adam was the first man, it's that Adam was the first human. He was the first human God created and spoke to, and he was the first human to receive a command from God. And as the first human, he was responsible to set a pattern of obedience for all his descendants after him. So Adam is our representative. He is our, as some theologians call, our federal head. He is our first ancestor. People spend a lot of time working out their family tree, trying to figure out their family tree. And that's interesting. Actually, a few months ago, when I was in Texas, a few months back, I actually found, my grandfather worked on this, but found my family tree on my mom's side back to the 1600s. It's pretty awesome seeing all of that, the names, and how you can trace all of that back. But Genesis actually takes me back to my family tree more than 10 generations. It takes me hundreds of generations and says, I came from Adam. Right? It doesn't matter what race or ethnicity you are, what language you speak, what country you come from. We all descended from Adam, which is why racism is ridiculous. That's a different sermon. The human race is the Adamic race. If you are human, you are of Adam. You're born into Adam. You're born with his nature, his likeness. Homo sapiens are of Adam. And the thing that we need to remember about Adam is Adam was originally created with a good nature. He had a good human nature. After sin, after Genesis 3, that nature was corrupted and became fallen and permeated with sin. And all those after Adam, his children, his children's children, his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and on and on and on, all have been affected so that they start sinning and their children start sinning and they die and their children die. And that's why Romans says death spreads to all men. Why? Because all sin. Now, jump forward in Genesis to chapter 5. This is a genealogy. You'd say, are we really about to read a genealogy? Yes, we are. We're going to read a genealogy in Genesis 5. It says this. This is Adam's genealogy. Okay, this is your genealogy. This is the book of the generation of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female. Get that. He made man in the likeness of God. That'll be important in a second. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. By the way, Genesis 5 is over 1,600 years of human history in Genesis 5. It's approximately 1,656 years of family genealogy from Adam to Noah. So it's roughly the equivalent of the rest of the Bible combined. Is how much time is taken in Genesis 5. And it's depressing. It reminded me when I was reading this week, it reminded me of a philosophy class that I had in college called existentialism, which is a horrible philosophy, very dark and depressing, because they basically say the only thing that humanity has to look forward to is death itself. Because death is the only thing that frees you from the futility of life in a fallen world. It's horrible, horribly depressing that death would be the only thing to look forward to because it ends the cycle of misery that we're all stuck in. And that's really what Genesis 5 is showing us. You start reading this and you go, what's the point of pleasure and pain? What's the point of joy and sorrow or success and failure? Everybody is born, has a kid, and dies. That's all that's happening for 1,600 years. So let me read this. Starting in verse 3. Adam had lived 130 years. He fathered his son in his own likeness after his image. That's interesting. Fathered his son in his own likeness after his image. And named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 107 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 115 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years. He had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Now here's what's not being told to us. Empires are rising and falling. Generations are coming and going. People are working jobs, having children, getting married, creating culture, making money, fighting wars, advanced engineering, accomplishing a lot. I mean, think of how much you could accomplish if you lived 10 times as long as you are living. How much knowledge you would acquire, how skilled you would get at certain things. We can see the wisdom of God. If you wonder, why would God allow people to live so long? The Bible doesn't give us the exact answer, but I can say it advanced society. In good things, like technology and all of the things that would profit humanity, and in evil. It also corrupted humanity. To live 900 years, you get really good at sin. This is creating solutions and problems. And here's what's interesting. In 1,600 years of advancement, it may have impressed other people. It may have impressed us if we knew that. Apparently, it didn't impress God because he doesn't even mention any of it. All he gives us is a name, their son's name, and they died. And these are the men. I mean, these are the godly leaders of their day. These are the Martin Luthers. These are the Charles Spurgeons, the Jonathan Edwards, the Martin Lloyd Jones, the Billy Grahams of their day. And we get their name, their son's name, and their death. That's unbelievable. You know, most people only make the newspaper twice. Their birth and their death. The reality is every generation gets on the proverbial treadmill of life, pedals like crazy, falls off, and dies. That's Genesis 5, and that's the history of humanity. Every generation, pedal, 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 fall off, die. Pedal, 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 fall off, die. Pedal, 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 fall off, die. And then as they're doing that, they're looking around going, nobody's ever done what I've done. Nobody's ever accomplished what I've accomplished. Nobody's ever ridden as fast as I'm riding. Look at that tree. I discovered it. Not knowing that every generation before them looked at the same tree and rode faster than them. And we all think we're unique and we're special and we're significant and our culture and civilization is the best and the most advanced. And the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. It's humbling. It's humbling. It goes on in verse 13. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived as he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And I will not keep going, but that's how the chapter keeps going. And I think Satan is very good at convincing us until a preacher like me decides to bring this up. Sin's not a big deal. You won't die. That's what he said to Eve. It's not a big deal. Everybody's doing it. Yes, and everybody's dying. It doesn't matter how much organic, healthy, clean food we eat, or how many times we go to the gym, or how healthy we are. The healthy and the sick die. The young and the old die. The Bible says it's appointed for man once to die. Appointed for a man once to die and then to face judgment. And ever since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, the cycle continues. And listen, we could go into a secular university. You can go into a jungle tribe. You can go into any Hindu or Islam nation, and we all agree on death. We all have that category. We don't agree on most a lot of other things, but we all agree death reigns in all peoples, in all places, all over the world. Who can escape death? What do they say? Two things people can't escape, death and taxes. There are people who have escaped taxes, but you don't escape death. It is a universal problem. We can all say with David, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We are all children of wrath, it says in Ephesians 2, like the rest of mankind. born in Adam. Which doesn't only mean that we get a sinful nature and inherit a sinful nature, it means we inherit Adam's guilt. We're taking this a step further. This passage takes it further. So Romans 5:12, we'll go back there. It says, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. I used to think that it meant all sin, therefore, because everybody's sinning, it means they all have a sinful nature. Which is true, but that's not what the passage says. In the Greek, all sinned is an aorist indicative, which means it's an action already completed in the past. Meaning, you participated with Adam in the first sin in the garden. And if you don't believe that, you can jump down to Romans 5:19. It makes it even clearer. By one man's, Adam's, disobedience, many were made sinners. Past tense. We were made sinners not just at the moment we started sinning, but thousands of years ago in the garden. We were made sinners not because we committed our first sin, but in some mysterious way that I don't fully understand, we are guilty in Adam. Which means before we're born, while we're in the womb, we are guilty because our nature is of Adam. And that is hard for Americans to receive, and it's hard for us to understand. I think there's maybe someone could, we could think of another example, but I've only thought of the example of sports and the military that can help us understand this in our culture. So sports, I played basketball growing up, and during a basketball practice, we'd do a normal practice, we'd go to the weight room, we'd have to go do box jumps, which are horrible, and then after all of that, a full practice, you're exhausted, we go out to run sprints. And our coach would tell us, okay, you have this much time. Let's say it's 59 seconds. If everybody doesn't finish this lap in 59 seconds, you're all running again. And so we're like, oh gosh, you know, we try to do it. And then one guy misses it by like 2 seconds. And we all got to run again. And this could happen multiple times. People are throwing up, passing out. I mean, it's horrible. And somebody would always say to the coach, coach, this is not fair that one guy can't make it in time and we're all running again. And the coach would say something along the lines of, you're not individuals, you're a team. If one person fails, everybody fails. If one person doesn't make it, nobody makes it. All right? Sports helps us understand this concept. The military trains us, or those of you who are in the military, you're trained not to think as an individual, but as a unit, right? As a unit, as a squadron, one squadron. And so it is true that we are sinners individually, but it is also true that we are sinners collectively, corporately, in Adam, by our very nature. And there's going to be pushback to that. Someone may say, well, you don't even know me. Right? People always, you tell someone they're a sinner and they're going to say, you don't know who I am. But what do you say to this? The only way you get around this is if you aren't actually a human. I'm not really a human. I mean, that's really all you could say. If you're in humanity, you're in Adam and you're guilty. This is Paul's kind of after Romans. He gives all these evidences of our guilt before God, and this is kind of the final one that seals the deal. You just can't get around this. Let me try to make this really blunt, really clear. When Adam bit the fruit, it was as if you bit the fruit. when Adam chewed the fruit, it was as if you were chewing the fruit. When he swallowed the fruit, it was as if you swallowed the fruit. And you say, what's the big deal about the fruit? That doesn't seem very bad. It's not about the fruit. It's about the rebellion. D.A. Carson said, in the garden, Adam attempted to de-God God. He tried to one-up God. He tried to be his own God. And what Adam did. We shared in that rebellion in the garden. The guilt is imputed to us. So that's our first problem. That's the problem of all humanity in Adam. And praise the Lord, there's a solution. Our second point. So the universal solution for Adam's sin. I'm going to jump into the middle of the argument because it would take us a while to unpack everything Paul's saying here. So verse 17, Romans 5, 17. We can still understand enough with just reading this. So it says, for if because of one man's trespass, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Did you hear it? One trespass leads to condemnation for all men. So, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Awesome comparison of Adam and Christ. Adam, our first representative of humanity. Christ, the second representative of humanity. He's called the firstborn of creation oftentimes. So Adam is the first man to sin. Christ is the first man not to sin. Adam is the first man to fail at righteousness. Christ comes and never fails at righteousness, but fulfills all righteousness. During Christmas, you know, people talk about the Virgin Mary like it's a title to her name. But her virginity is significant. Her virginity means Jesus didn't inherit Adam's nature. That's a big deal. That means Jesus entered the world without the Adamic nature that we all have, because he didn't have a human father. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Adam was the first to bring death, and to all who were born into him in Christ brings life to all those who were born again. There's the phrase, born again into him. And again, I want to just pause for a second and acknowledge the fact that a lot of people don't like this idea of inherited guilt from Adam and will say it's not fair. But here's what we need to understand. If you're going to sit there and reject inherited guilt from Adam, here's what you also have to reject: inherited righteousness. If you reject imputed sin, you have to reject imputed righteousness. If you reject the bad news of sin, you have to reject the good news of the gospel. You can't have one or the other. You receive both, or you get none. They always go together. Listen to how he says it. Verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. What obedience? His perfect life. His substitutionary death, his raising from the dead. By that one man's obedience, many, all who believe in him, will be made righteous. So if we say it's not fair to be punished or be guilty because of someone else's sins, if I was in that garden, I wouldn't have done what Adam did. You know, if God was fair, he would have put me in that garden and let me make that choice, and I wouldn't have chose that fruit. You know what? Yes, you would have. Yes, you would have. If we say it's not fair for God to count us guilty for a man's sins from thousands of years ago, well, here's what we have to be willing to say. That if we want to individualize sin to the point where God has to put every human in the garden for themselves and let them make that first choice themselves. I mean, if that's where we're going to go, individualize, every person gets to make that choice for themselves. Here's where we also have to go. Jesus has to die individually for every single person over and over again, 50 billion times. This is a massive problem if we don't receive inherited guilt and inherited righteousness. Someone says, how could it be that God would cleanse all these people's sins because of one man? And I would say, well, because that one man is also the Son of God. It's possible that one man could do that work if that one man is God Himself. And I can accept personally, one man's disobedience made me a sinner, because I also get to believe in that one man's obedience, namely his death on the cross, makes me righteous. I can accept imputed sin because I know my only hope is imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness doesn't mean, it's a weird word, imputed, it means accredited, given to you. It doesn't mean that you actually become as righteous as Jesus. All right, you only have to look at my life for a few minutes, or I look at yours, and we know that's not what it means. Imputed righteousness means that God, from His heavenly courtroom, His throne, looks at you as righteous, sees you as righteous, declares you legally righteous before Him, so that you will not be judged according to your unrighteousness, but you will be judged according to the righteousness of Christ, which clothes you. That's imputed righteousness. That's justification, that God would look at His people clothed in the righteousness of His Son and treat them accordingly. So, Romans 5 is saying, our sin comes from the garden and our righteousness comes from heaven. That our sin came from Adam and our righteousness comes from Jesus. Believe it. Believe it, and you'll be saved. And you'll be saved. I want to close this with a passage from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul picks up this same Adam in Christ theme again in 1 Corinthians 15 and says it very clearly. We'll let Paul clarify and sum this up for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says this: in Adam, all die. Doesn't matter how much church they attend, how much they read their Bible, all the good things they accomplish. If you're only born into Adam, you die. So also, in Christ, shall all be made alive, even if you sin a lot, after you're in Him. If you're in Christ, you will be made alive. So the bad news is the first Adam died in the garden, and the good news is the second Adam resurrected in the garden. The bad news is if you're only in Adam, you die. The good news, if you're in Christ, you live. And we're going to stand before God, each and every one of us. And when we stand before Him, either Adam will represent us or Christ will represent us. We will stand in Adam, we will stand in Christ, one or the other. Do you want Adam and your nature in him to represent you, or do you want Christ and His perfect righteousness to represent you? It's as simple as saying, I want Christ. I need Christ. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. The first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. There's this old hymn. I didn't ask the band to try to lead us in this one today. But I'll read this one portion. It's called The Love of God. And it says, when age and time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men here refuse to pray and rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure will still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race shall be the saints and angels' song. The good news of the gospel is not that God is willing to give you a second chance. There's a lot of people crying out for a second chance. A lot of people want that second chance. The good news of the gospel is not that God gives you a second chance. What people should be crying out for is a second Adam. God gives, here's the good news of the gospel. God gives us only one chance, but he gives us a second Adam. That's the good news of the gospel. Let's thank him for that. Father, oh Lord, you're so merciful. We don't deserve to have another representative sent to us when we've shared in Adam's rebellion. And you look down on a whole humanity of people just like Adam. And yet, instead of destroying us, you sent a Savior, a second Adam, to save us. So beautiful, so powerful. It's our only hope. Lord, help us to believe it. Help us to believe the simplicity of this gospel, that because you love this world, you sent your only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Lord, help us to receive the good news of the gospel. Lord, we thank you that you don't give us second chances or third or fourth chances because we know we'd mess them up. We thank you that you give us a second Adam who never messed up and who will keep us forever. And so we just give you all praise and glory, Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, our second Adam. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.